You all remember the movie Forrest Gump? Do you remember the part where he starts to run? He just decides he's going out for a run, and he went on a 3-year run. And all these other people join in. And like all of Forrest Gump, you know, it's this iconic part of history that they capitalize on, I guess you would say. That running movement that happened in the late 70s, early 80s, all these people picked up and started running for exercise. My dad was one of those people. My dad had been an all-state football player. He went through officer candidate school in the Marine Corps. He took pride in being in shape, being rough and tough. Then he ended up having kids. He started watching sports instead of participating in sports, sitting on the couch eating peanuts and this and that and the other. And he got so he was out of shape. So he decided to start running. And when he began, he couldn't run from here to the back of the building. But he got so he ran every single day, rain or shine, no matter the temperature, he went out and ran. And he got so he ran 5 miles every single day. He'd run 5 miles first thing in the morning. And he did like some other people did during that time. He subscribed to Runner's World magazine because that's what you did when you were a runner. And he read an article in there about the physical benefits of fasting. So Dad decided he was going to fast. Now, this was before he had a spiritual awakening. It wasn't for any spiritual purpose. It was strictly for physical purposes. But he decided on this Saturday that he was going to fast. And he made it through the day, and about 5 o'clock that afternoon, I remember it clear as day, his buddy Don Long came by. And Don says, "Hey, I've got something for you." And we all go outside, and he opens the back of his old station wagon, and there's a bushel of crabs. Now, my dad can be a little stubborn. He can be a little hard-headed. I didn't get any of that. And he said, "Hey, Don, I've made it to 5 o'clock fasting, and I'm going to make it through the day. So take your crabs and go ahead and leave. I don't want them." "What about the rest of it? I'm not fasting." Needless to say, my first exposure to fasting was not a positive experience. But you know, fasting has been going on for thousands of years. And scientists are really just beginning to look at what are the benefits of fasting. What are the physical benefits? And a lot of the research that's been done, I found interesting, has been done on animals, not on people. But they've observed that fasting can help your metabolism, your weight management, maintaining your sugar levels, improving gut health. It can help improve sleep patterns. It can help prevent some diseases. They say it even helps delay aging. We all want to do that now, don't we? It improves brain health, reduces anxiety. And on top of it all, some research has shown that when we fast, our body consumes some rogue cells that could become cancerous. Again, we look at 1 Timothy 4:8, and Paul says, "Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come." So I paraphrase, fasting for physical benefits is good, but fasting for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Now, fasting ebbs and flows in popularity. Richard Foster, who wrote the book Celebration of Discipline, said that in his research, he could not find a single book published on the subject of Christian fasting from 1861 to 1954. Almost 100 years. Not a single book was published. But fasting was common throughout the Old Testament. the nation of Israel would recognize their need for God, and they would turn back to him with pleas and with fasting. In one of those instances, we have in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning at the third verse, it says, "Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, 'If you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines.'" So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshiped only the Lord. Then Samuel told them, "Gather all of Israel in Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and said, in a great ceremony, they drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. As is often the case when we see it in the Bible, fasting is combined with confession and repentance and prayer. It's setting aside the things we need in this world to focus on God and his call on our lives. It's submitting ourselves, and all we want and all we need, to God. But fasting is not a way of twisting God's arm. It's not a way of saying, "Hey, I fasted, and now God, you have to do whatever I want." Fasting is a position of humility. It's a position of submission to God. When Bathsheba, the woman who had the affair with King David, became pregnant, she had a boy. When this baby was born, David had killed off Bathsheba's husband, and the boy became sick. And David got on his face before God and did not eat for 7 days. His servants begged him to eat, and he refused. After 7 days, the child died. None of the servants wanted to tell David because they were afraid of what he might do. He hadn't eaten for 7 days, just praying for this baby while it was sick, and now that it was dead, what would he do? But David recognized that they were kind of tiptoeing around him, and he says, "Has the boy died?" And they said, "Yes, the boy died." He got up, cleaned up, put clean clothes on, went to the temple, he worshiped, he came back home, and he ate. And the servant said, "David, we don't really understand. Why are you eating now that the child is dead, though you didn't while he was ill?" And David says, "While he was still sick, I could appeal to God that perhaps he would heal him. But now that he is dead, he won't come back to me. But someday I will go where he is." But see, this shows us that fasting does not always change the outcome. I'm sure David would tell you that fasting for those 7 days changed him as he submitted himself fully to God. But it didn't change the outcome of the circumstance. It didn't end as David had hoped. Fasting doesn't guarantee we're going to get what we're praying for. In Jeremiah, God was in the process of sending the Israelites into exile, sending them to Babylon. They had false prophets that would say, "Oh, we're God's chosen people. God would never send us into exile. And if he does, it's only going to be for a couple years. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal." But see, God was fed up with the people by now. And he was determined he was going to send them out of the country as a discipline for the rebellion against him. And Jeremiah said in chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for these people anymore. When they fast, I will pay no attention. when they present their burnt offerings and grain offerings to me. I will not accept them. Instead, I will devour them with war, famine, and disease. Now, you know you've pushed God too far when he tells his prophet, do not pray for this people. And we're shown that fasting is not some kind of magic bullet that guarantees God's positive response. He's saying, hey, they're fasting, but their hearts aren't right, and I am not going to listen to them. You see, God is not about the rituals, just going through the motions. God is about relationship. He was about relationship when he created Adam and Eve, and he's about relationship now, and he was about a relationship all the time in between. He wants a relationship with us. So fasting is more than doing without food. It's a way for us to submit our lives, submit our will to God. It's putting everything aside as we seek to know God more fully. We empty ourselves of food as we seek to be filled with the presence of God. Here's God's encounter with Israel through Isaiah chapter 58. He says, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Shout aloud. Don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you. See, we can't fool God. If you're trying to fool God, I'm just going to tell you now, save yourself the heartache. You might as well just stop now. And sometimes we do things not really to trying to fool God, but we're trying to fool people about our relationship with God. Oh, I'm so close to God. I just about have wings popping out of my back. Why do we do those things? You know, the people that really make you nervous are the overly spiritual people. The every other word is Jesus. And you start wondering what's really going on with them. And then they're the ones that are quick to cut you. Fasting is not a way to impress God or people. Isaiah continues, and this is God speaking. They say, why are you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice it. I'll tell you why. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fast will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your head like reeds, bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No. This is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free. Remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. It kind of sounds like faith in action. See, God is not impressed with empty words of going through the motions, even if that means we're skipping meals. He's seeking people who seek him and surrender to him and care for the people around them. It comes down to loving God and loving people. It's that simple. And after he speaks of lightening burdens and releasing those held captive and caring for the homeless and the hungry, he goes on and says, then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quicken. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will quickly reply, "Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors." God wants to answer our prayers. You hear that? God wants to answer our prayer. He wants a relationship with us. But we put up barriers. We want God to bless us while we continue to disobey him. Sometimes we ask him to bless our disobedience. We want him to bless us while we oppress others. And God's saying, it's not going to happen. See, fasting, hunger, has a way of revealing the obstacles in our lives between us and God. When we fast, attitudes will bubble to the surface. Anger, pride, lust, anxiety. And while you're fasting, you may wonder, where is this coming from? You might not have even realized they were lurking just below the surface. See, fasting strips away all the things we use to pacify ourselves and reveals areas that need to be refined in order to strengthen our relationship with Jesus. Fasting reveals our true desires. Do we really desire Jesus, or do we desire everything else? Fasting is an opportunity to lay down an appetite for food or perhaps for something else. It's an act of self-denial, putting ourselves aside and focusing on Jesus. It might not seem like a big deal. What is it to skip a meal? What is it to put something else aside? But it brings us face to face with the hunger at the core of our being. It exposes what we do to try to keep from being empty. What do we do to satisfy our hungers? What are the creature comforts? We even call it comfort food, right? Because we're trying to fill something there that only God can fill. So through self-denial, we begin to recognize what really controls us. Our small denials of self really show how little taste we actually have for sacrifice and time with God. And this truth isn't meant to discourage us when we recognize these things. It's the first step in realizing that we have to lay down our life in order to find it again in Jesus. When you feel empty or restless, what do you do? What do you use to try to fill the emptiness? And what does that tell you about your heart? And as these things are revealed to us, we can present them to God with confession and repentance and prayer. So fasting and the things it reveals to us reminds us that God wants us to be real with him. Real may hurt when we truly examine ourselves and realize that our real hunger and thirst isn't actually for God, but for all the pleasures of the world. Though we've kind of convinced ourselves, God's my priority. But he's looking at reality. We realize we've just been going through the motions. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. We may go through the motions, maybe by coming to church, maybe by reading the Bible, but we want to keep Jesus at arm's length. We kind of like the idea of Jesus as long as he doesn't want to mess with our lives. He wants to mess with our lives. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, but we kind of let it go down the to-do list a ways. Prophet Joel gives us a picture of God's desire for us in Joel 2:12 and following. He says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Once again, see, it's not just doing without food. It's not just a fast. There's recognition of our sin. It requires confession and repentance. He continues, don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Who knows? Perhaps he will give you a reprieve, sending you a blessing instead of this curse. Perhaps you will be able to offer grain and wine to the Lord your God as before. Blow the ram's horn in Jerusalem. Announce a time of fasting. Call the people together for a solemn meeting. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, even the babies. Call the bridegroom from his quarters and the bride from her private room. Let the priests who minister in the Lord's presence stand and weep between the entry room to the temple and the altar. Let them pray, spare your people, Lord. Don't let your special possession become an object of mockery. Don't let them become a joke for unbelieving foreigners who say, has the God of Israel left them? When I read that passage and passages like it, I wonder, what would happen if God's people, followers of Jesus, took these words seriously? Could we turn the tide of our times through fasting and prayer, confession, repentance? What would happen if we really desired Jesus more than the materialism our culture promotes? What would happen if fasting and prayer became a priority in our lives or in the lives of our churches? What would happen if we desired Jesus even more than the food we eat? Fasting is saying, God, I want to set aside something I need right now to focus on you. I want to focus on the spiritual over the physical. When Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, I think one of the great understatements of Scripture is, and he was hungry. Yeah, if you're fasting 40 days, I would say you were hungry. And Satan came to him and said, hey, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just turn those stones into bread? Meet your physical needs now. And Jesus responded by quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3. He said, no, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, fasting is a matter of submitting ourselves voluntarily to God. We have to be intentional about putting aside something we need to focus on something we need even more. The presence of God in us and with us. We set aside the physical for the spiritual. It prepares us by strengthening our self-control. We give up something we need, reminding us that we can say no to sin that so entices us. If we can say no to food we need, we can definitely say no to sin that we don't need. Tony Evans said fasting's like a spiritual colonoscopy. If you've ever had a colonoscopy, you know it's not real comfortable preparing for it. If you have not had one, ask someone who has, and they'll tell you it's not all that much fun. But your digestive system has to be flushed out in order to get rid of all the junk. And once the crap is out, the doctor can go in and he can look and find any polyps that could become cancerous and could take your life. Fasting is coming fully honest before God. No crap. Allowing God to examine us and reveal the things in us that need to be removed before they become a barrier between us and our relationship with God, a spiritual cancer. Hey, I'm going to do, out of 1 Timothy 4:8, my paraphrase, a physical colonoscopy is good. It may extend your life. But a spiritual colonoscopy, fasting, could prepare you for this life and the life to come. See, the Bible doesn't even set rules on fasting. We're kind of allowed to fast as we see fit, as we need to. There's only one day set aside for fasting in the Old Testament, and that's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the 10th of Tishrei. When that falls September or October on our calendars, it's the day the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood of bulls and goats for the atonement of sin for themselves and for the people. Leviticus 23:32 says, this will be a Sabbath day of complete rest for you, and on that day you must deny yourselves. That means no food, along with other things. This day of rest will begin at sundown on the ninth day of the month and extend until sundown the 10th day. It's a 24-hour fast. But there's five other fasts that are celebrated in the Jewish tradition. They're not laid out in Scripture. There's Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av. July and August is when that falls. That on this tradition, they fast for 25 hours. It's in commemoration of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. According to tradition, both times the temple was destroyed, it was on the same day, in 587 BC and then in 70 AD. So in addition to abstaining from food and drink, on this fast, they don't wash, they don't bathe, they don't anoint the skin with oils, they don't wear leather, they don't engage in marital intimacy, they read the Book of Lamentations, which is punishment enough. And they have penitential liturgical poems in the synagogue. And then to heighten the sense of dread and mourning, the lights are dimmed and they sit on the floor or on low stools and no one works. It's just a day of mourning, remembering that the temple had been destroyed twice. Then they have the fast of Esther on the 13th of Adar, which falls in February or March. It's the day before Purim when they celebrate that God released them in the book of Esther from the impending doom that was hanging over the people. And then they have the fast of Gedaliah, who was the governor that was appointed by the Babylonians after the people were exiled. But then a group came in and assassinated him. So they celebrate that on the third day of Tishrei, which is immediately after Rosh Hashanah. And according to the Talmud, which is a Jewish book that explains a lot of what they do and a lot of their traditions, I find this interesting. They say this fast was instituted to demonstrate that the death of the righteous is likened to the destruction of the temple. And we see that in Christ. On the 10th of Tevet, it's the beginning of the end of the first temple in 587. And Ezekiel 24, 1 and 2 tells us, in the ninth year of the 10th month, on the 10th day, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, record this date, this very date, because the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. And that falls in December or January. Now, if you have the New Living Translation, it gives you an actual date. What they do, they go back and figure out what the date was, but the Hebrew calendar is different than our calendar. So they're doing it on the 10th of the 10th month rather than on that particular date that you see in your New Living Translation. The next fast is the 17th of Tammuz, which falls in July. And that's from sunrise to sunset. And it's associated with the events surrounding the destruction of the second temple by the Romans in 70 AD. It commemorates the day that the walls of Jerusalem were breached following several months of siege. So there's no precedent that says here's how you have to fast, but there is precedence for fast being held during times of mourning and weeping and desiring more of God and recognizing our need for Him. When Jesus was asked, why don't your disciples fast? John the Baptist, his disciples fast. The Pharisees fast. Jesus, why don't you and your disciples fast? And Jesus says, because it's not fast time while I'm here. The bridegroom is here. The time will come for fasting. They will fast after I'm gone. But right now, it is feast time. And you don't fast during a feast. But the feast will end, and then it'll be time to fast. And then Jesus will return, and it'll be time to feast again. And fasting will be over with. Fasting reminds us that the kingdom of God has not yet come in all of its fullness. It's a time to mourn what could be, what should be. So as we fast, we examine where we are and where we need to be in God's plan. Jesus didn't tell us when to fast. But he did say in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In other words, fasting is not a way to make us look more spiritual than others, to pridefully proclaim we are a little bit better than others because we fast. It doesn't mean no one can know you're fasting. You got to keep it secret, act like you're eating and feed the dog under the table or any of that kind of stuff. But you're not parading it around as a sign of your superior spirituality. Fasting is a time of humility. If we turn it into a spiritual ego boost, we've missed the entire point of fasting. The early church fasted to seek God's direction. They fasted every Wednesday and Friday from when they got up in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. In the book of Acts, it tells us of a special time of fasting in chapter 13. It says, one day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Paul and Saul for special work for which I have called them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So then Paul and Barnabas left Antioch. They went out and they're planting churches all over what is now Turkey. And then we're told Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So fasting was a common practice among the early church and among the apostles. Fasting isn't really going without. It's what we focus on. If we focus on we're fasting to do without, we've missed the point again. Fasting is feasting on the word and the presence of God instead of feasting on food. And I'm not going to tell you it's easy. But there is something in fasting that will boost our spiritual awareness. And I often hear people say, well, you don't have to just fast food. You can fast other things. And that is true. But when Scripture speaks of fasting, it's always food. Giving up TV or technology to set aside time for God is good. It can help change your focus. And I'm not knocking it. I've done it. But there's something about giving up something you have to survive for a period of time, not long enough to kill you, but long enough to make you uncomfortable and hungry, and then we turn that hunger toward God. So why would we want to go without food for a period of time? You could fast air, but that wouldn't last very long. See, we're weak and needy, and life can be difficult. And fasting is a way God has given us that we can cry out to Him with our special needs. We can fast a meal or two, or we can fast for a day or two or more. You can fast just certain foods. But the key of fasting is submitting our appetites to seek God's direction. John Wesley, who lived in the 1700s, and it was the movement that he began that became what is the Methodist Church now, and the Wesleyan Church, and the Church of the Nazarene, and many other denominations. He found fasting was so important, he would not ordain anyone who did not fast 2 days a week. He called the exercises that we're talking about these few weeks, what I'm calling spiritual workouts, he called them means of grace. They aren't means that give us more grace. They don't earn us a special attention with God, where he loves us more because we do these things. They're means of opening up a channel for God's grace to pour into. It makes us more aware. It makes us so we focus on God's presence. They change us. So we are more receptive to what God is telling us. If you've never fasted, it might be an exercise you want to try out. If you desire a deeper, more intimate, more fruitful relationship with God, or if you need his help in a special time of need when you have to make a decision, fasting can be a great means of grace. For those situations, fasting can be a time set aside to express our discontent with our sinful selves and our longing for more of Christ. We fast with a deep sense of our weakness and our need as we seek God with a deeper, more heartfelt desire for Him and His grace. If you feel stagnant in your spiritual life, if you feel like you're just kind of stuck, if you feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling, it might be worth giving it a try to fast a meal or two, a day or two, seeking more of Christ. It might reveal what's blocking that relationship so you can clear that out. As a means of receiving God's grace without obstacle. Fasting is a response to faith in God's promise that he made in Jeremiah where he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Or in Psalm 42, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Fasting creates this physical hunger that turns into a spiritual thirst for more God, a deep desire to seek him and just commune with him. If you've never fasted, just like some physical exercises will work muscles you've never worked, fasting may work some spiritual muscles you've never worked before. You may be surprised at what God reveals to you during this time of fasting and praying and repenting and confessing. Some say that fasting is kind of the act that sharpens the acts of prayer. It makes our prayers that much more powerful. Jesus said in Luke 11:9 and following, I tell you, keep asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, fasting, along with prayer, is asking, seeking, knocking. It doesn't guarantee God's going to give us exactly what we ask, seek, and knock for. He may, but he may not, because in his ultimate wisdom, he will give us what he knows is best for us in our situation. Not necessarily what we think we need. But at the end of that, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. When we ask and seek and knock, which is what fasting includes, we're really saying, I want all of you, Lord. God gives us his very self in us and with us. But this morning, we're not going to fast because Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection and looking forward to Christ's return and a new heaven and new earth. So today, instead of fasting, we feast. During Lent, I told Josh this, and he said, hallelujah. But during Lent, you know, people will fast from Ash Wednesday until Palm Sunday. During that fast period, Sunday is an off day because we don't fast on Sunday. We feast as we celebrate the resurrection. Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room for Passover, and they remembered when God delivered Israel out of captivity in Egypt. And he took that meal as they gathered and pointed beyond the Passover meal to his own death and resurrection that would provide not deliverance from Egypt, but deliverance from sin and death for all who would receive him. He also gave glimpses of what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus returns and he's going to host a meal and it's going to have the best meats, prime rib, the big old thick steak, the best meats, it says, and the best wines, and all this great food's going to be there, and Jesus is going to host it, and all who have believed in him will gather together from all nations, all tongues, and we're going to join together and feast. And this meal points to that as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, as we've talked about fasting today, something that some of us have done, some have not done, but just something you have given us to help us draw closer to you, Lord, and we want to draw closer to you. And Lord, this morning, as we receive this bread and this juice, as we receive your body and your blood, Lord, I pray that you would give us breakthroughs, that we would see you more clearly, that we would love you more deeply, that we would hear you as you speak to us, and we would obey you as we go out. Lord, use this bread and this juice that we have here as your body and blood to be a spiritual transformation for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.